Let's begin in prayer, and then Ms. McKenna back there is going to have the microphone. If anybody wants to share testimony, maybe from revival services, maybe something about your mother or things like that, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, and then we'll begin our Sunday school hour. Father, thank you again for this day. It's a rainy day. Give safety to those who may be traveling in for Sunday school or for the morning service. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the commission you've given us, Lord, as believers, as a church, Lord, to share the story of redemption, the cross, the finished work of Christ, sin, salvation, remission of sins through repentance and belief. And Lord, you don't want us to just keep it to ourselves. You've said that again and again and again. It should be proclaimed and heralded and preached among all nations, all people groups, Lord, beginning right where we live, in our own neighborhood, our own neighbors, our own co-workers, our own family and friends, and then spreading out, Lord, I pray, throughout the whole earth. Thank you, Lord, for our missionaries today, Lord. Our missionary of the month, Bethany Boston, we thank you for her trusting you, Lord, as a single female to go into missions, translation, traveling around the United States, Lord, and around the world. We thank you for her love for the Bible, the love for translating it, getting it into languages of those who do not have it. We pray for safety for her as she travels, whether by driving, whether by airplane. Lord, right now, wherever she may be, Lord, if she's working on a translation, teaching with a team in a different country here in the United States, we pray for her to have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage her, strengthen her, Lord, just to protect her. And I pray that we'd see the Word of God and be printed more and more in languages for those who do not have one. Thank you again, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
All of us. All right, speaking of missions, we're in Acts 14. We're looking at the first mission trip in the scriptures as far as with a local New Testament church, sending out some from their own. Barnabas and Saul shifted now more to Paul and Barnabas, and they are wrapping up, if you would, this first mission trip. Wrapping it up. Probably you say, well, how long was that first mission trip? Well, you know what? We don't know. Most would say it was probably at least a year when you add in all the travel. Again, we often just read the pages of the Bible, and they're all together, and it seems like they're all pretty quick, and it just happens right away, but we fail to remember, again, the travel distances, and that's why people that may say, wow, maps aren't that important, it's not a big deal. No, they really are. You need to understand their distances. You need to understand and put yourself there and think about travel. Today, travel is so easy and so simple. All right, get on a plane and go to Botswana. All right, boom, all right. Wow, you're there. Same day, perhaps, all right, depending on flights and connections and weather. I mean, that's incredible. All right, think if you were going to be a missionary to Botswana in the 1800s. Think if you were Robert Moffat going to South Africa, all right, one of the early pioneer missionaries, father-in-law to David Livingston. Wow. All right, think if you're George Lyle going to Jamaica as a converted slave in America. I mean, how long does that take to get there? Hopefully you've read those stories about William Carey going to India, Adoniram Judson, how long it took him and Anne to get to Burma and the ship and how what it cost, all right, and how long and months and just, oh my goodness, all right, and all of that. And then you think about what it was like when you got there, and especially the dark continent of Africa, the white man's graveyard, all right, some of these islands in the South Pacific, and the cannibals and the headhunters, and yet God said, you mean we're supposed to get the gospel to those people? Not those people, all right? They're beyond hope. I mean, think about that. If no one had ever gone, they'd still be cannibals. They'd still be headhunters. And there may still be a few today. And they still would be in their pagan. And there are many, obviously, different cultures and places. Superstition, witchcraft, killing. Think of India, if you know about India in those days, Africa and some of the South Pacific islands and all that was there and how it permeated those countries and, you know, whether you had twins or whatever, a child looked, oh my goodness, and killing them and sacrifice. All of those things, the gospel's got to go there, all right? God has called us. Surely he means it. And so we looked at early pioneer missionaries, and here we are looking at Paul and Barnabas. Now, we might think it's relatively safe where they're headed. As far as we know, at the known world back then, we don't know of any cannibals or people that are just killing you on sight. Certainly there's challenges, but we might say, well, it's not that bad, you know, where they're traveling. After all, and by the way, the Roman Empire, though pagan, There was a reason that's called Pax Romana, peace. The Roman Empire did rule with a rod of iron, but they did enforce peace. I mean, Roman citizens had great rights, so they protected their citizens and people. Doesn't mean the entire empire, but by and large, it was much safer to travel on the Romans' roads. All roads lead to Rome. They had established a wide variety of roads and highways and travel and protection. And, you know, we know what happened to Paul. You can read his testimony, 2 Corinthians 11, and all of his journeys about all that happened, and robbers and muggers and stonings and beatings. And we know all of that. Much is recorded, not all. But largely, it was somewhat safe to be in the Roman Empire, to travel, to get the gospel out, at least, we would say, but we know. And so we're in Romans 14. We're coming, if you would, to the conclusion of this first mission trip. Did they have any idea when they left how long they'd be gone? I don't know. Had they mapped out where they were going to go? I believe so. I don't think it was just random. All right. I would believe that it looked like they probably, no doubt, pored over some maps, prayed over it, decided maybe, hey, this would be a relatively good route to go here, over here and up and around. It looks like maybe we can get those in. Perhaps they knew the timetable. Perhaps they didn't. Perhaps they evaluated, might take, who knows? All right. It depends on what God does, how we're received, what happens. All right. So they embarked, as you would, from Antioch, sent out from Antioch. And they went, originally, how many went on that first trip? Three. How many are we at right now? We're at two. All right. So John Mark was with them for some of it. And we'll pick back up on him probably in the next week or two. But he left, went back home, and so it's now back to Paul and Barnabas. And we're in Acts 14. We already looked at verses 1 through. We finished up right around verse 15 2 weeks ago. Obviously, last week, Morris Gleiser had Sunday school. So, but let's pick up, just to make sure we remember where we're at, let's pick it up in verse number 6, Acts 14. Verse number 6. So Acts 14, 1. Let's have one of our teens answer. Acts 14, 1. What city were they headed to or in? All right, Iconium. It says it came to pass in Iconium. So it gives you the record of what happened in Iconium. They go into the synagogue. They speak boldly, verse 3, but the city was divided, verse 4. And verse 5, we have problems. We have these Jews stirring up things, and they got people going on, and they told lies and slander, and they were going to stone them, and so they had to flee, and that's where we're picking up in verse 6. They were aware of it, so some folks there, some believers, let Paul and Barnabas know what was about to happen, and they fled. That's a strong word there. They fled. That means immediately they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, and unto the region that lieth round about. And then don't you love verse 7? And they might be tempted to water down their message. After all, it hasn't been received so good. They've been run out of several places. Maybe we need to change what we're doing. And there they preached the gospel. All right? And we're going to look at, we'll continue on here. I'm going to read just a little background here. I picked this up as I was reading a little bit this morning. It says, it's interesting. Many believe that the first mission trip was the hardest. Now, it wasn't the longest. It was the shortest. But it may have been the most challenging and most difficult, and maybe the hardest group to reach. This area that's called Galatia. So these cities that we're looking at is a region. So when we read the gospel, or not the gospel, when we read the epistle or the letter to the Galatians, that's not one church, that's churches. Galatia is a large region in that part of the world. Now, what is the region? That's this first mission trip largely. Now, some of these were covered again on the second mission trip, but these cities, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia, these are the churches that are in Galatia. All right, Derbe, that's still to come. So when you read the epistle to Galatians, you're going to know that that's probably the harshest Paul ever spoke if you read his letters. Of all the letters to the churches, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Boy, the book of the epistle of the Galatians, you're going to see what the churches were dealing with in that area. Probably his strongest language there of what he had to deal with. You say, well, why is that? I like, it's interesting background. The people in this area of Galatia were named for the Gauls, Some of you like history, G-A-U-L, a Celtic tribe that inhabited France, Germany, and different parts. They were very warlike. If you go back and read their history, they even invaded the Roman Empire and sacked Rome in 4th century BC. They crossed Greece, captured Delphi. They were in many civil wars. They're very warlike people. 189 BC, they were finally subjected by the Roman Empire, became a province. But again, it's a very rugged area. It was a very mountainous area. It was a very independent area, very rugged people. The boundaries vary, and they retained, though, their customs and languages. The churches which Paul established, Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey, were included in this area of Galatia. Now, these people typically, what did they look like? They were blonde Orientals. We think of Oriental today as Asian, but that's not typically what Oriental means. A lot of times the Western world's called that. They had the same temperament and characteristics of the majority of the current American population, many of which came out of that same stock in Europe and the British Isles. Here's what Julius Caesar said about the people of Galatia. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change and not to be trusted. Another writer of the period described these people as frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, fond of show, but very inconsistent, the fruit of excessive vanity. That's where this first trip is at, all right? We've already seen as they go into the cities, they're received initially. People stir up. The cities are divided. You're going to see right here as we look at what happened in Lystra, all right? You want to talk about fickle? You want to talk about quick to change? One day, woohoo, the next day, boom, all right? Very up and down, very unstable, very emotional, can't ever seem to get consistent, all right? And so the gospel is going to this region, and we've already looked at Antioch of Pisidia. We've already looked at Iconium. Now we're heading into Lystra, and they had to flee already. So they flee to this next city. And again, go back and look at distances and how far away. This is not like just going up the street to Old Forge or walk down McAlpine and soon you're in Avoca in less than a mile. All right? What township, what borough, what city, whatever, all right? They're very close. No. There's good. This could, 15 miles, 30 miles, 50 miles, all right, to get to the next place. But they're determined because they're God-called, they're God-sent, they understand the mission and the purpose. Quitting is not an option. They're not watering down the gospel. They're going to go into places that, as far as we know, the gospel has never gone. And these are very pagan, all right? Very pagan. And we said when they come to Lystra, we see no synagogue. They come to Derbe, we see no synagogue. So this is what we would consider, people today would say, a pagan city. There's no knowledge at all in it of anything. Even the Jews that were rabble-rousers and problems at least had that view of the Old Testament, one God, one Creator, laws, none of that. So we're going to places that they may not even be aware of that as far as we know. And so we picked in this last week. So what happens when they get in the city? Verse 8. That doesn't mean this happened as soon as they walked in. It's likely that they're talking. Maybe they're in the marketplace. Maybe they're making tents. Maybe they're having conversations. Probably what's happening here is that Paul is speaking, Barnabas is speaking, maybe they're in some small groups, and that this man is listening, is the idea. This man is listening intently. This man is picking up on what they're saying and talking about. Maybe they're preaching Christ. Maybe they're talking about, we don't know, it doesn't say. But there's a man in verse number 8, a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, impotent meaning no power, no strength. He's lame, he's crippled, he can't stand, he can't walk, he has no strength in his legs. If you propped him up and let go, he'd crumble to the ground. He's no ability or strength in his legs. He drags himself, or he's carried by somebody, or he has some kind of a little thing he can wheel himself around on, perhaps to beg. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. Born that way, you say, oh, that's awful. He was born that way for some reason, a condition. Never had walked. Now we know he's a man now, though. We don't know his age. The same heard Paul speaking. Heard Paul speak. Now, what does Paul speak? Paul speaks about normally the same thing. He's going to speak about Christ. It's interesting. Doesn't mean that 24/7 we're always talking about God and Christ, but it ought to come up. If the Lord is a huge part of our lives, it definitely is going to come out. If there are people around you associate with all the time who have no idea you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no idea you're passionate about sharing the gospel, and it would surprise them, then you probably you've kept it private too long. Or maybe that's an area that you're going to work on. Paul is speaking. This man is listening because maybe he's right around where he's speaking. He's hearing the gospel. He's hearing what he's taught. He's hearing about Christ. And it says, verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. The idea is maybe Paul notices him. Paul notices his attention. He notices his eyes intently. Maybe he's rapt attention, maybe more than the folks he's speaking with. Maybe he can see some things. The man is, wow, he's really taking it in. He's understanding. We're not told all of that. And perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now, I don't know how that meant. I'm not an apostle. I wasn't given apostolic power, apostolic sign gifts. I wasn't Apostle Paul, but Apostle Paul saw that this man had faith in Christ, had faith in the message to be healed. Maybe he's sharing in this conversation about Christ and trying to prove who Christ was and Christ's power and Christ's miracles that he did. Maybe he's sharing some of those miracles. Maybe he's talking about the cross and the resurrection. I don't know what he's talking about. But the man had faith to be healed, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." Stand up. Wow. What? Stand up right now. And he leaped and walked. Now think about it. There's a large crowd. And when the people saw what Paul had done, after all, everybody knew this guy. Everybody felt bad for him. He's been known for years. If he's 30, he's never walked a day in his life. He was born crippled. How'd that happen? That's incredible. Hey, everybody. I mean, but the problem is here, this is a pagan city. A superstitious city. They know nothing really of God, and so they are going to come over and attribute this power to Paul and to Barnabas. And they're going to assume that these men are gods. These men are something unique, that they are come down from the heavens. All right, and they're very superstitious, and they notice what they do. Verse number 11, they say, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And again, it can be confusing. We're not here to study. I think Morris mentioned some stuff. You know, you have the Roman mythology and Roman beliefs, and you have the Greek, and sometimes they're interchangeable, you know. The one calls it the chief god Jupiter, the other calls it Zeus. The same type gods, they just have different names for them. You know, the mythology of who Zeus is and who these people are, and you've probably read some of that in class or literature or history and all that mythology and things. All right, these are gods that are attached from men, and they're whatever. And so, whoa, the gods are down here. Look at the power. No one has ever done this. And so we're going to, you must be Jupiter. You've got to be Mercury. Wow, because you're known for your oratory, your speaking. Let's have a huge celebration. Let's worship these men. Let's treat them as gods. You could say, wow, this would be great. That's better reception than the other cities. we can play off of that. This would be great. We can play off of that, be accepted, and maybe they'll listen to us. No. But then notice verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter. So they had a priest. They had a religious system. They had a cult. They had a temple to Jupiter, all right, which was before their city. They're having a huge feast. They're bringing an oxen. They're having steak. They're having a huge thing. They're going to honor these. They're going to treat them like gods, that they could do anything they wanted if they wanted. Wow, they could run with this. Going to give them clothing and decoration, make sacrifice. Verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard, when they realized what was happening, when they realized what was going on, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out. So they take bold action. Whoa, no. I mean, stop, absolutely not. I can't, not to worship us. We're not anything. Now notice, I want you to notice this, and we'll not dwell long here, but I want you to notice the message, verses 15 to 17. Some have said, not necessarily a sermon here, but please notice the big difference between what Paul says here than he did in previous towns, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just like you. We're not gods. and preach what we're preaching and proclaiming unto you, that ye should turn from these vanities. You need to turn from your vanities, these things, these false gods, your false religions, your way of life that is vanity, it's worthless, it's empty, it's not purposeful. What do we call that? Turn from. That's repentance. Repentance is a turning, a change of mind that results in a change of action and heart. You're going the wrong direction. You're believing the wrong things. This is taking you to what we would say is hell. You need to turn from that. Turn from your vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness. It's an important line there. And that he did good, God did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, or with this message, could barely restrain they the people. But it sounds like they were able to finally stop them from what they were doing, and they could barely restrain them and hold them back, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, notice, no mention of Jesus. No mention of the cross or the resurrection, which has been very prominent in everything else. We spent a lot of time in chapter 13 of Paul's first sermon recorded. A huge, lengthy sermon there in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. I mean, Old Testament references, Bible characters, David, and I mean, you name it, and the cross and the resurrection he mentioned 4 or 5 times. Remember the audience. We have a completely pagan audience who has no knowledge of any scriptures or the Old Testament anyway. And they may not have any knowledge of even who Jesus is. Now, that doesn't mean Paul and Barnabas are not going to mention Jesus. Be careful here. All right? But notice it's saying this. They're going to start differently based on the audience, although they're always going to finish the same way. You're going to always finish with Christ, but at the, they have not, they're not going to give them the script. Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know the Old Testament? Don't you know the Ten Commandments? Don't you know these things? No, they don't. Not going to mean a thing. All right? Don't you know what sin is? All right? And by the way, when you're soul winning and sharing Christ, you need to, you have to understand who you're speaking to if you're able to. And you're never going to water down the gospel. We saw city after city, they preached the gospel, they preached the gospel, they preached the gospel, but the methodology was not always the same. We'll compare this with when we get to Athens in Acts 17. Paul on Mars Hill, exact same example. Pagan crowd, all right? You're going to have a whole different way of sharing the gospel, all right? These people need to understand that there's one God. And that God is, notice he basically talks about creation. One God, he's the creator, not multiple gods, not Jupiter's and Mercury's and Zeus's and Apollos and all these other ones, and Diana and all these, no. Not, there's one God, and that God is the creator, and he made every, and all of those things, all right? Created all that is. Repent, and he talks about those kind of things, and God has been good, and he's, really, what is he sharing? Natural revelation. Look around you. God made all of this, and God did all of this, and God is a good God. And we don't have maybe the full thing here. The Holy Spirit just included a short part here, and it says, with these sayings. Yes. What that little saying means? Okay, and a lot of stuff we say today, comes from, whatever, bless you, or, thinking sometimes people had superstitious spirits when you sneezed, and little things today, and knock on wood, and again, pagan, if you read any missionary biographies, or a lot of missionaries that went into what we would call pagan cultures, people would say, well, the American colonies were civilized, or the Greek, the Great Britain colonies, but some of these other places, they have no knowledge. I mean, what, they're not even wearing any clothes. What's wrong with these people? Right? All Indians, think of Jim Elliot. Well, they're not even wearing any clothes. How could you, you're still cooking on a fire? I mean, don't you, what are you doing? You're eating raw meat? You're killing, what's wrong with you folks? Don't you know? Put some clothes on. All right, to treat one, don't kill everybody. You say, well, where did all this superstition come from? And why are they scared, when there's a storm? Or why do they worship the sun? Or why do they worship the nature, the trees? All right, well, Now again, no one was born that way, were they necessarily? As far as if everybody came from Adam and Eve, wouldn't they have shared that, and their families would know? Everybody came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth after the flood. Okay, but right, you not teach those things? All it takes is one generation. So when you think about these cultures and places, how do they get this way? They weren't always this way, all right? And a good example there, pagan people here, no idea. One person, they see a little power, they attribute it to a god, and they want to worship and make them gods. And no, we talked about how fickle they were. Verse 19. Again, we sometimes think this happens like all the same day, all right? That happens the same day. Probably not the same day. Could have been a day or two later. There came thither, so after this all happened, maybe things settled down a little bit. Maybe they were able to finally just get the people to, no. We're just normal people. God made us. We're human. We're not a god. There's only one God anyways. There's no, you know, all those kind of things. But guess who comes? There came thither certain Jews from Antioch. That's Antioch of Pisidia. And Iconium. So these are the cities they've already been in. These are the same group of people that have always caused all these problems. And remember the distances. I shared that. I'm not going to go back. We're not talking little distances. We're not talking 2 miles. We're talking 30 miles, 60 miles, maybe 90 miles. We're talking days. We're talking people who say, we are not letting these two guys do this. We're going to chase them down and hunt them down and make them miserable. We do not like what they're doing. We don't like the fact that they came from other places, persuaded the people. They come to Lystra. I don't know who they persuade or how they persuade or what they're doing or how they had any cachet, maybe the word is. But it said they persuaded the people. I mean, the people are so fickle, you could pretty much teach. I mean, come on, you thought they were gods. So people could come in and say anything and you believe them. Not a whole lot different than today in a lot of people. Boom, hear this at church. I watch a TV show. I believe that. What? That's contradictory. I read a magazine. What? I looked at a website. Well, so what? My friend told me this. Whoa. Why did you change so quickly? All right. Whoa. I mean, what are you grounded in? All right. And these people, this is what they were. False gods. People. Hey, these people came in and said, those guys are troublemakers. Okay, sure. I'll just go. Whatever everybody else does. And they persuade them, verse 19, and I mean, isn't this this is an amazing verse. Like, this is the Holy Spirit, this is all he says. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That's it? I mean, that must have been, they came in, they got everybody believing over the course of an hour, 5 hours, a day, a week, we don't know. They got everybody, the same group of people that were going to worship these two men as gods, have now changed and we're ready to kill them. And we're going to stone them. We're believing them. And they come, and it says that they stone Paul, who was the main speaker. And it just simply says they stoned him, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him. Again, when you read disciples, what are we talking about here? Believers, as those that were following Christ. These would be people who were saved under Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Lystra. These are new believers. I mean, these are not like seasoned people. This was just, that's the word. These are people who heard the message. We're not told who they were, how many. They may have been here for a couple weeks. We don't really know. They were disciples. They were followers of Christ. These disciples, verse 20, stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, don't you want more than that? They stoned him. They left him for dead. The early believers, some of the believers came over. They all stood around him. Maybe and he gets up, and he goes into the city. And then the next day they leave. You're like, that's all the Holy Spirit records for us. Now, did he die? We're not here to get it. We can get all this. A lot of people get off track on. Oh, you want to talk about all this? And all right. Now you say, well, I don't know. It doesn't say he died. Doesn't say he didn't die. It just says they stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been. Okay. So imagine the scene. None of us have ever seen a stoning. We can imagine maybe a movie. I mean, these Jews came, told lies. I don't know what they told. They got the same group of people who just earlier were going to worship them as gods, and now they make them say that they're devils probably and demons. Maybe that's what they use, right? If you're pagan. These guys have evil spirits. They're demons. You should have seen what they did in our city. You've got to kill them. Their message is, I don't know, they're just in it for, I don't know what they were trying to do. But they just spread, and the same group of people believed them. Oh, okay. Very fickle, very back and forth, no grounding, very emotional. You can get them emotionally high, you can get them emotionally low. Any little thing. And it says they, I mean, it's to the point where they actually stone Paul. I mean, rocks hitting your face, your body, your eyes, to the point where you're bleeding and you're on the ground and then it says they drug him out of the city. Maybe to a garbage pit, and they just left him there. And they went back in the city, and that is all. And so some of the believers who were probably shocked, they all come over. Maybe Barnabas, we're not sure why not Barnabas. And they're just standing around. Maybe they're crying. Maybe they're weeping. Maybe they're shocked. Maybe, now what are we going to do? All right, maybe we're next. And the Apostle Paul gets up and goes into the city. Doesn't say what happened. We don't know. Was he healed immediately? Did he still have blood on him? Did he get cleaned up? Did he limp? I don't know. It says he got up, came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You're like, well, wait a minute. If he got up and came to the city, wouldn't they really think he's a god? Whoa! Would they be scared? Would they be afraid? Maybe he came in quietly. Maybe he just went to someone's home. We're not really told anything. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to the next city of Derbe. Well, if you'd like to, there are people who like to debate this. Did he die? Did he not die? Was this, no, certainly a miracle happened. He was either dead and resurrected, or he was almost dead to the point everybody thought he was dead, and God miraculously raised him and healed him. And we're not told that how it happened. We're not told, you know, if he just drug himself and he looked like he'd been killed, and or if he supernaturally didn't look like it. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Some people, you can read 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul does state he was stoned. That's the only time he was ever stoned. 2 Corinthians 12, I believe he's speaking of himself, that he said he had an experience to where he went to heaven or went to paradise. All right? Many believe that Paul was killed. He did die. And that the Lord God resurrected him. All right? You know, I don't know. We're not told 100% here, so I don't think we have to disagree with one another. And you may say, I believe he was, I believe he wasn't. The Bible doesn't say it, so I'm not going to believe it. But who's he talking about here? What does that mean? You know, I don't know. It is the only time he was stoned or said that he was dead or left for dead. And so if you do believe in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul is speaking to him about himself in the first person, I knew a man, he said, all right, who was taken to the and was told not to share what he saw, which is different than today when people write their books on what they say they saw, all right? And either way, a great miracle was done. Why did God allow him to be stoned? How would you answer that? You're teaching this story, and one of your children say, Daddy, why did God let Paul get stoned? Couldn't he have stopped it? Why would he do that? Wasn't Paul and Barnabas doing good stuff? Weren't they preaching? Why did he let Paul die or almost die? Okay, she said, just because God wanted to do a great miracle, maybe put a fear into the people or a fear into the Jews or to show that, wow, they've got the power of God that he's preaching behind him. Okay. Anybody else? Why did God allow him to? Now, I know the standard answer. Well, God can do anything he wants, so he just allowed it. You got to give your kids more than that. Why did God? Okay, he's going to suffer great things. Would Galatians 6 have any part of this, or would we say we shy away from that? Whatsoever a man soweth, that he must also reap. So, well, no, God wouldn't do that, would he? He was part of the stoning, maybe didn't literally throw the rocks, but he was part of the stoning of Stephen. Well, no, he was, does that happen? Does God, some of us say, well, no, that doesn't ever happen. You know, once you got forgiveness and you know nothing bad, really? Whatsoever man soweth? If you were a major thief growing up, you were a Christian. You stole the time. You don't think that law applies? You don't think that now that you're saved, you got forgiveness, that's not going to come? Does that a law only apply? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if you are not honest with people, or you own a business and you don't do the best you can, you don't think that. Do we believe? Maybe not. You say, well, every little area, he got stoned, he's going to. I don't know, but God allowed it to happen, probably various reasons, whatever that may be. God did not let him die; could have easily died. He may have died. He resurrected him, healed him, however you want to word it. And the next day, he departed. How many of us would be stoned and then just say, you know what? I think the mission trip's over. Okay, that's going to be toward the end of the book, snake bite. Again, okay, so she's talking about right at the end of the book, at chapter 28, where he gets bitten by a poison snake. Again, pagans on an island. Superstition. He's going to die. He must be a murderer because, you know, that only happens to murderers. And then they really listen to his message. All right, so obviously, you're not going to die. God has a purpose and plan, all right, for Paul. Show apostolic power. Authenticate the message. Go ahead, and then we'll go to the back. Go ahead. Okay, and we'll get the law here. So again, if supernatural things happen, I mean, there's really only two answers, right? You would either say it's your gods, or it's from God, or something like that, or you attribute it to the opposite end. It's of the devil, or it's of a demon. No doubt that something miraculous happened. We have to be able to explain it now. Well, that was the same with Christ, right? With Jesus. He's got demons in him. He's casting out demons. Really, demon? What more can we do? Whoa, you know? Again, only time he was stoned based on his own words, all right? And when you go to 2 Corinthians 11, where he sort of gives a summary of all that he suffered and went through, all the beatings and the shipwrecks. He said, once I was stoned, all right? And so, wow, left for dead. Again, was he healed completely? Did he have bruises, injuries? We're not told that. But it does say he went into the city, probably taken care of, just like maybe after the being beaten in jail in Acts 16, which is coming, all right? Wow, being beaten and put in the stocks. Remember, he was taken care of in the home, put oil and bandages. So we're not told he had to have that done. So there are many who believe that this was a miraculous raising, whether from the dead, which could be, or from almost dead to where he was restored. To where it wasn't just like walking around with crutches and bandages. All right, but wow, to where people were, wow, he's talking about a God, one God, the Creator. Wow. I mean, maybe we're going to believe that, maybe we won't. But we're certainly going to listen a little bit more. We're going to be a little bit of fear, maybe the fear of God. But I want you to notice, we've got to finish this. We've got 5 minutes here. Take a look at the end of this chapter. What a great end of the chapter here. All right, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, that's the final city. Lystra and Derbe are sometimes combined, but they're actually a good distance apart. All right? And so the temptation would be to be like, all right, Barnabas, let's call it quits. It's been a pretty good trip. We may cut it short just a little bit. I mean, after all, we've covered all the cities we want to cover. We need a little R&R. All right? That's not what happens, all right? Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's why sometimes the nickname for Paul is Paul the Bulldog, you know, the Bulldog. He's not quitting. Got that just sort of Bulldog mentality, not stopping. Doesn't mean I don't get discouraged. Doesn't mean, but I'm not quitting, all right? I'm a tenacious. I'm going to keep on going. Now, you have to be God called to do that. And that's where you find out if you've got the real thing or not. I'm not just talking about the gospel. I'm talking about your faith. You really believe God's good. You really believe he's all-powerful. You really believe that he wants you to do that. Then there's nothing that could. Now, it doesn't mean we're human. We're human. People get discouraged. People quit. People change. All right? But if you're just grounded in that, you're like, you know what? I'm not letting persecution. I'm not. If I'm the only one. I'm looking around. Again, very fickle. Who's here? How big is the crowd? Is there anybody with me? All right, in human nature, you get discouraged. Absolutely. Man, where's your bed? Man, how come there's a... Oh, well, we're going to... Hey, my Lord. All right, and so they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They retraced their steps. So as we come to the conclusion of this mission trip here, we'll call this the returning home, retracing steps. Notice, actually, there's six or seven things here they did. Verse 21, they preached the gospel. Anybody quote Mark 16, 15, our verse of the month, January? Just say it out loud right now. You can give a helpful hint. It's in the back right there on the poster. Nobody? Maybe you're fearful. Come on. How about just the basic part of it? Go ye. Okay. So are they obeying that? They are. They preach the gospel. But notice, that's not all we're to do. Many times we only do one-third of the Great Commission. The Great Commission has at least three parts. If all we do is just share the gospel, that's only one-third. That's not even passing. There are people who don't do that that are Christians. We're to proclaim the gospel. That's part one. How about our verse of the month that we just finished? Some of you quoted it. Your name is down. I know, maybe you're fearful. You're like, I don't do good at quickness. I don't do good with references. I can't think that quick. Some of you can. Matthew 28, 20. We just had it. Teaching them to... teaching them to observe. So if you take the Great Commission, it's proclaiming the gospel, and then it's making disciples, all right, baptizing, making disciples, teaching, all right. So what are they doing here? Verse 21, they preached the gospel. They had taught many. That word teaching there is Matthew 28. That's a lot of time invested right there. That could be days or weeks. They're teaching. The teaching ministry is challenging. Discipling, one-on-one, meeting with people, answering questions, pouring yourself into them, getting questions you can't even answer, learning to be humble, learning to get into scriptures and dig. What about this one? I need to know how to do this. Sometimes sharing the gospel for those who do it is easy. The teaching part can be difficult. You've got to teach. You've got to stay with. You've got to visit. You've got to follow up. You've got to love. You've got to nurture. As a shepherd with sheep, you've got to warn. They go back and they're teaching and they returned again. So they retraced. They go back to Lystra where he was stoned? There were believers there. They go back to Iconium where they run out of town? There were believers there. They go back to Antioch, there were believers there. We're going to go back to those same cities, and we're going to go back there. And what do they do when they go there? Look at the next verse, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. In every city, there were those who believed. Those who believed, followed the Lord in believers' baptism, became disciples. They were followers of Christ. Little groups. We don't know how many all of them had. Confirming the souls. That word confirming there, we often don't use that today. That means to support or strengthen. They go back now into the cities. They gather with those that received the gospel and were taught. They meet with that little band of believers, little churches we could call them perhaps, and they confirm them. They support them. They strengthen them. That word has the origin of removing of doubts. To remove any doubts, to establish them, it's going to be okay. Notice, this is people who've been run out of town and beaten. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. Exhorting is always to encourage. To strongly urge, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they ordained and established, that's a pastor, pastors, spiritual leaders in every church, and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word, they love to preach the word, don't they? In Perga, they went down into Etta. Okay, wow. They go back and retrace the exact same steps till they come back to the port city to get on the boat to go back to Antioch. We didn't quite get to the last three verses because you're going to have the first missions conference. They're coming back home, and they meet with the church at Antioch who sent them. We're going to tell you what happened. Boy, no slides either. No videos, all right? Maybe no display table. Just, let me tell you what God did. You haven't even heard from us probably for a year or more. What happened? Let me tell you what God did in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Now, there was not always good stuff. It was tough. It was rugged. But let me tell you, the gospel advanced. Oh, man, we need more people. You should see what's out there. Oh, if we get more people. There's a little church over there. A little band of believers. We've got a pastor. Pray for Pastor so-and-so over there. Praise the Lord. They retraced the steps, went to the believers, encouraged them, strongly urged them, don't quit, stay in the truth, be a witness here in this area here, all right? I like what it says. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. Hey, we need continuers. There are a lot of people. You've seen them. You get all excited. They where are they at? They come. It's like a candle. They burn it, gone. Or they do something for a flash. You start, and we need continuers. There's always hard times. Teachers, you've got to be continuers. Deacons, you've got to be continuers. Church members, you got to continue in the faith. You can't quit. You can't be highs and lows. You teach, hey, your class, you got 25 kids, you're having the time of your life. A month later, they all left. Well, that's discouraging if you love people. Of course it is. Well, continue. God called you to do it. Is there a purpose and a need? Absolutely. Get out there and visit then. Find kids. You're out there. Do your part. Pray. Bring them in. Phone call. Get on the knees. All right? Same thing for a pastor, an evangelist. Where's everybody at? Hey, just continue. No flash in the pan. Not people who burn brightly and you get all excited. They're going to be the next. What happened to them? They came for 4 months and then they're gone. Or they came 3 weeks in a row, then they haven't come for 7 weeks. Things happen, but continue in the faith. Press on. There's a purpose. There's a plan. God has it. Wherever God's had you. Hey, Paul and Barnabas, they're excited. They got bruised egos maybe. They can be discouraged and say, we're never doing that again. But you're going to find out they're going to be excited to go out on a second mission trip. All right? We got to get back out there. God is working. All right, time is up. No choir today. So fellowship. Greet one another in the Lord. We'll see you back here at 10:30 for our morning service.